Good morning, everyone. Good morning. We're in the fourth part of our vision mission statement, and starting next week, we have not forgotten Christmas. And so next week, we're going to start our Christmas sermon series. But Pastor Joel started off this series on our vision and mission for the church with knowing God. And then Bob Beckstrom spoke on loving God. Then last week, it was Pastor Joel speaking about a living for God, and today is about servanthood, about serving God and his people, okay? You know, I believe that every Christian is called to be an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ, and we are called to be more Christ-like, okay? And that's like a no-duh, right? That's foundational to our Christian faith. But what does that topic have anything to do with servanthood? Because if you think about it, if you read Scripture in any sort of relational structure, every time we're called to love, to forgive, to reconcile, to be caring for each other, all those things could be beautifully summarized in this one command, is for us to be servants. It's not an option, it's a command, but it's a command rooted in love and joy, okay? We're all commanded to be servants, because out of love, and that fulfills the greatest commandment. What's the greatest commandment? It's basically to love God and love people. You absolutely cannot be a person of love. You cannot be a loving person if you're not a servant. Those two things are congruent. There's no such thing as a loving person if you're not a servant. And you have to imagine, I don't know if you can imagine, how fundamental this is to the whole revelation of God. Because this whole principle or servanthood is not just something that God commands only. It's not like just one day, you know what, I want my people to be servants, okay? It's not like that. It's a much deeper truth. This whole command for us to be servants, this whole command to servanthood, derives from who God is himself, okay? It's deeply rooted in the very definition, in the very essence of the triune God, okay? And so when he commands us to be servants, it reflects a deep reality within the Trinity. You know, the Bible tells us, our scripture tells us, that God is this infinite, unfathomable mystery, okay? And our pea-sized brains, sorry if I offended you, okay? But we all have pea-sized brains, and we cannot fully understand that mystery, that truth. But God is gracious. God is a great God. And so he gives us an explanation in which we can understand it despite our limitations intellectually. And he tells us very clearly that God, the triune God, is basically a community, okay? Within the being of God, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they're all united in this relationship of oneness. And this relationship is unbreakable because together they become one, okay? It's nothing like the Greek pantheon. I don't know if you guys read Greek mythology during your spare time in the Greek, okay? But in the Greek pantheon of gods, you have Zeus, you have the great gods, the middle gods, and the loser gods are in the bottom, right? It's that kind of thing. But there are three expressions of the same triune in the divinity with different functions. In the English language, you can call it spiritual gifts. But they're all mutually deferent to each other, according to Dallas Willard. But it's rooted in joy and rooted in love. They're mutually defer to each other. It's not out of duty. It's out of love. It's out of pleasure. It's out of great love for each other. Okay? And so the Father gives everything to the Son, and the Son gives to the Father everything that he is, and the Holy Spirit puts himself at the service of both. So you have the Father that glorifies the Son that glorifies the Father, and the Holy Spirit glorifies both. Simple, right? So it's this mutual agreement within the triune God. And they have functions, and they complement each other, okay? So there's this wonderful dynamic within the very nature, the very being of God, okay? That's theology 101, okay? But there's also this dynamic, this relational dynamic outside of the Godhead. It says that God is love, okay? And when there's love, love wants to express itself. It wants to give itself. And we know that God, not only did he command us to be servants, but he himself is a servant, okay? And the highest good that he can provide for us is to give us his image. Every one of us here are image bearers. Did you know that? We're all image bearers. Every single one of us. Okay? And so there's not only this relationship of servanthood within the persons of God, but whenever God expresses love and servanthood, it is to nourish, is to have us grow, is to sustain, is to serve and develop us. So he gives us this image so we have that desire too when we're in the will of God. So he invests everything in his creature. And we are the most privileged of all creatures because we're the only creatures in the whole universe that has the image of God. We're the only one in the whole universe that has the image of God. I don't know if there are aliens out there. I've been watching the History Channel on Mars. I don't know if there are creatures. I don't know. Okay? But we are the only image bearers in the universe of God. Okay? And we are the most privileged creatures of all. Okay? And that's a great thing, isn't it? But when God created man, even though all the creation was perfect, it was perfectly designed, he said it was not good. Do you know, remember why he said it was not good? Because he was what? He was alone. And then so in Genesis, he says, you know what? Out of my body, this is the bone of my bones, this is the flesh of my flesh, okay? And the two shall become one. And so there you had the first community, a husband and a wife. And so this community is to reflect his image. And he wants that community to be bounded by this mutual servanthood, okay? You know, this coming year, 2017, I think Debbie and I are going to go to a lot of weddings. A lot of people are getting married in 2017. I guess that's the thing to do, okay, for some people. But we're going to a lot of weddings, and they're going to be one. But this whole servanthood is not just a passing idea. It's at the very essence of who God is. Do you understand how important that is? So in the book of Genesis, basically God gives man and woman this mandate to rule over creation, to care for it, to tend it, to guide it according to the will of God, okay? And so who receives this mandate? Both the husband and the wife. They're always in it together. Whatever they do it together. When they do the work of redemption, they do it together. Sanctification, when they do it together. When they consummate, they definitely do it together, okay? Okay, and so they do everything together. One of my favorite words of my daughter, she always says this: "Daddy, mommy, Chloe, do together." Okay, do together. That was their call. They were to do it together. Their spiritual gifts were to complement each other, and they're supposed to do it together. Just like the Trinity is one, they are one in the task of the divinity assigned to that image of the divinity. Right? They are reflecting the image of the Trinity, because that's what the Trinity do, okay? And by all accounts, the Bible should have ended right there in Genesis chapter 2. But no, we all know what happens, right? We all know what happens. Something terrible, but yet later, something so beautiful, right? We know what happens. A great rebellion takes place, and it's tragic. And there's this dividing wall of hostility between God and man and women, and also man and women, and man and woman. There's this huge hostility, okay? Catastrophic thing happened. And they sin against God, and this fall happened in Genesis 3, right? And so this community of mutual deference and love and servanthood was destroyed, okay? And now they started accusing each other, blaming each other, and start covering each other because they wanted to hide from each other because they were now into separation and alienation, okay? But in Genesis 3:16, if it ended there, we know it would have been no hope for humans because the separation was complete. Man was absolutely, totally sinful, and there was absolutely no hope for them, right? No, because God is a loving God. And that's his basic nature, to serve. So he's not going to give up on his children. And so he'll do everything in his power to get them so that he can reconcile himself with his children, but also men and women reconciling with each other. So what does he do in the Old Testament? He sends prophets. He'll send leaders. He'll bring judges, men and women in the Old Testament, to call people to their senses to build this community here on earth. But it doesn't work, does it? Okay? It doesn't completely work. So what happens? Something wonderful, and yet something terrible happens within the triune God. We find that the second person in the Trinity has to be sent, and he willingly obeys the will of the Father. And I think there's a great description of that. Actually, Chris Whitmore prayed it in there, in the prayer room, from Philippians chapter 2. We're told that the second person in the Trinity, the eternal Word of God, Jesus Christ, who was with God in the beginning, and who was God and is God, through whom all things were made, okay, who was equal with God in all respects, did not consider his equality something to be understood or grasped. But he was willing to give up everything. He stripped himself of his divine power. He took himself in the form of a human, and he assumed the position of a servant because he wanted to service to the full extent of our need. And he faced death on the cross for us. And at the cross, that was like the lowest stratum of the human position conceivable. But he did all that for us because God himself is a servant. You see how important servitude is? How important a servanthood is? It's the essential characteristic of the triune God. It is his nature to serve. You know, when Jesus was here on earth, he ministered constantly. Okay? He ministered to everyone around him. And his dream was to have this new community of Christ believers. Remember what happened after the Pentecost and things like that? But there were still fights. There's still fights in the church. Who's the greatest? There's a lot of pride and arrogance, thinking they're better than everyone else. And they took the form. You know what they did? They imported the structures of the world, the principalities of the world, and imported it to the church. They imported it to the church. And that does not fit the ideal of servanthood at all. But when you're living in a world that's dominated by the prince of the air, the ruler of the world, Satan, okay, and you have Caesar that still controls the world in some aspects, we realize that this pyramid, you have people at the top, you have people at the bottom, and you lord it over them. Didn't Jesus say that? The Gentiles will lord it over them, okay? That's the way government is organized. That's how politics is organized. That's how the military is organized. That's how businesses are organized, okay? But there's an absolute prohibition in the Bible to import that kind of principality and that kind of power and that kind of structure in the church. We don't have that kind of governance. In a perfect church, the shepherds, which are the pastors and the elders, we are to be servant leaders, okay? And in the church, the motto is that if you're first, you shall be last. If you're the greatest, you're the weakest. Everything is turned upside down. Isn't that great? If you want to be great, you work at the bottom. What does it say? Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but what? But to serve, to the point of giving his life as a ransom for many. Wow, what a great God. Can you even make up a God like that? And I say this a lot. If you can find a better God, go worship him. You are not. And the kind of authority and leadership that Christ exhibits in the New Testament, that's how we're supposed to live as well. You know, in our culture, that term, leader, authority, and servant, is an oxymoron. Kind of like military intelligence, honest politician, and country music, okay? Those are oxymorons, okay? But authority and I was just telling you something that was biblical. Anyway, okay, but the West's definition of authority and submission are incongruent. They're antithetical concepts. They don't go together. But Christ, he's redefined words. He's deconstructed words and truth, okay? In fact, this is so interesting. When you go throughout, especially Ephesians, whenever, I think it says it 4 or 5 times, it might be more, maybe you can correct me, Pastor Tom, but whenever you see that Christ is the head of the church, it's not the kind of head you think. You know, the way we think of head, we think of boss. Okay, no offense, Bob. But, you know, but like you get the sense of like he's the leader and, you know, no one questions him. That's the kind of perception that we have of the boss or the head. But I think it's 5 or 6 times. Whenever that metaphor of head of the church, it's something even greater. Yes, he is Lord. Yes, he's the head of the church. But look at what Ephesians 1:22 says. And God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him head over everything for the church. But look, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so the head, most of us has a head, right? We all have a head. Okay, we all have a head. I see a lot of heads, okay? Okay, and the head is not only the leader, but it also provides the growth of the body. Does it make sense? It provides the development, the full bloom of what your body is supposed to be. And if you look at chapter 4, verse 15, 16, it emphasizes not just lordship, of course he's the Lord, but also his servanthood. He's the head of the church, but he's also, in a sense, he's the great mediator. He's the great servant, in a sense. You see? Because the head provides the nurturing, the provision, the cohesion, the coherence to the rest of the body. He's a source of life. He's a source of growth. He's the provider, okay? And that, we get that principle of servanthood within the triune God. And that's how we're supposed to organize the church as well. And I think that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is so important in how we're supposed to apply it. Because the spiritual gift is to build and equip the saints. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Houston, we have a problem. This church is steeped in sin, arrogance, pride. It was very immature. They imported the ways of the world, the world's perspective, into the church. They were just like any other organization of the current culture. And Paul wanted them to understand how God really intended and designed his community to work. So he talks in length about spiritual gifts. And this is so important in the New Testament. It's mentioned in 1 Peter, Ephesians, Romans 12, Corinthians 12 and 14. It's a very important part of Scripture. And so we know that every body part is connected to the head. And we all have a function as a whole. Every Christian in the body, we all have a function and an expectation. Do you understand? Every one of you has a spiritual gift. So it's unbiblical for you to say you are not gifted. Unbiblical. Do you understand? There's a number of gifts, and each one of you has it, and each one of them is special. And so we are all called to be conduits, pipelines of grace or service to each other. And I think it is a great privilege, a great honor, that we all have the Holy Spirit in us, that great gift of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has given us all these spiritual gifts. I wonder if you realize how important it is for you to discover your spiritual gift. Do you understand how important that is? I think outside of your salvation, okay, I think one of the most momentous areas that occur in your Christian life is to figure out who you are and what your gifts are and how to plug it in into the body of Christ. And so that we can lean on to each other. So what I want to do, okay, I'm not the best at giving applications for today. I think I will, okay? But I'm going to give 3 points today, okay, to help you understand how important it is for you to not only discover your gifts, but also utilize and use your gifts. The first one is this, okay? I believe that each one of you has been uniquely gifted, each one of you. And I want to focus on the word unique and you. God made you uniquely. Did you know that? There's no one else like you. There's so many love songs about that, right? There's no one like you. And some of you are doing this. There's definitely no one like you, okay? But I want you to understand that God made you for a reason, okay? And I want to encourage you. There's not one gift, spiritual gift, that you're lacking. Do you understand? I don't want you to think you're overlooked. Or that you're is deemed unworthy. Every one of you who knows Jesus Christ has a spiritual gift. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12, 7 says this, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. And it says that 9 times after this verse, I believe, that Paul either uses the phrase, to one I give this, or to another I give this, according to your translation. So every one of us has different gifts, okay, to your unique makeup and unique combination. And the good news is that once you discover your gift, you're going to love your gift. Yes, you are. You're going to love your gift. A lot of you guys are going to return your gifts, okay? And you need a receipt, right? But this is the kind of gift that God gives you. You don't need a receipt. You're not going to go back to God and say, I want to get at something else. You're not going to return your gift to God. Do you understand? Because when you discover who you are and how God has made you and designed you, you're going to love your gift. You're going to love your gift. And whatever area of giftedness that you're using as, it is according to your uniqueness. And you're going to flourish in your service to Christ. Now, different doesn't mean less. In Romans 12, 16 is another chapter on gifts, okay? We're all different. Different means unique, but it doesn't mean less. There's no hierarchy of gifts. Okay, each of us, I know, wants to make a difference. I think God has made that desire for us to be significant. That's a trait that God's given us. But especially in the church, I think a lot of people are discouraged. We're stopped dead in our tracks because sometimes we play this deadly comparison game, don't we? Sometimes we are like little petulant toddlers at a birthday party or Christmas party that has all these presents in front of them, but for some reason they want that other present, okay? And we're not going to be happy until we get that present. Praise God that adults grow out of that. Praise God. Praise God we're not like that. Oh, man, I'm happy with my car. I don't want that car, okay? I don't want that house. Praise God we grew out of that. Amen? Amen. Liars, okay? All right? So we all had that comparison. We all envy and covet, okay? Now, this is kind of, you know, I'm just be very honest with you, okay? There's someone I would like to be like at this church. It's sin, but I just want to be very honest with you. I would love to be like Bob Davis, okay? I would love to be like Bob Davis, okay? Okay? Here's this man who's a musician, and he has the best bass voice in the city of Cleveland, okay? I thought we were elevating Christ, but anyway. Bob Davis, great musician, plays drums, just beautiful voice, bass voice. But did you know he's also an incredible master fisherman? He's on TV shows, okay? He taught me how to catch a fish this small one time, okay? He's a great fisherman. Sings like an angel. He's married to a beautiful, great wife. Okay? I'm in the Koinonia group, but there's a reason why I'm saying these things. And you know what? He's a great cook. Have you tasted his barbecue? Why do you think I go to the Koinonia? I'm just kidding. Okay, but he's a great griller. He's humble. He's a great listener. He's compassionate. He's, you know, and he's good looking. He's a good looking cat, too. Okay? But no offense to Bob, but no offense. Could you imagine if there are 7.3 billion Bob Davises? There'll be no pigs, there'll be no chicken, there'll be no deer, there'll be no cow, okay? And then the music, as great as he is, there'll be no soprano, alto, tenor, the Vienna Boys Choir would not exist. Do you understand? Could you imagine if there are 7.3 billion Che Kims? Scary, right? It's like a zombie apocalypse. So this comparison issue is totally silly, okay? It's good that you want to be like this or want to be like that. It's great that everyone wants to be Billy Graham, but there's only one Billy Graham. In fact, he said many times, he praises the people that people do not see, and they may have greater riches in heaven. So 1 Corinthians 12 says, look, if foot doesn't say that, you know, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, and you know, and ears and nose and stuff like that, okay, I think some commentators said there's a reason why the foot talks first. Foot's the ugliest part of the body. Okay, mine's actually okay, but you know what I'm saying? But it's amazing. Some of us, we compare, and that comparison is deadly to the community of God. There's no A-list, B-list gifts. And I think one of Satan's most clever, effective ploys is to keep you on the bench. Is to say, you know what? I don't have his gift. I don't have her gift. I don't have the A-list gift. I can't really help out. I can't really, no. But I want to encourage you, no one else in the body of Christ has your gift. Do you know that? And when we don't use our gifts, it's kind of like there's a hole in the community. It's kind of like It's a Wonderful Life. If you did not exist, if you did not use your gift, there'll be this great hole. Okay? There won't be that linkage anymore. And when we use the gifts that God's given us, there's this unity rooted in diversity. Do you understand? And Paul's point is clear. okay? Unity and diversity is biblical. Uniformity is not. Okay, isn't this interesting? God himself, the triune God, is the unified in diversity. And yet he has decreed the same thing for his people. In fact, you cannot have true unity without diversity. Did you hear what I said? You cannot have true unity without diversity because you're not mirroring the image of God. It's called uniformity. It's called affinity groups. And that's what glorifies Christ. We read Christ's great prayer in John. Okay, through we are unified in diversity. Okay, and the problem is you and I, we're in the danger of it, have brought the world celebrity culture to the church. You know, teaching is incredible. It's important. I am not in any way diminishing teaching. But I have to be honest, I think preachers and teachers around the world have gotten too much credit. Maybe too much, you know. Anyway, got too much credit. And so we just want to follow the preacher who can preach well. There's nothing spiritual about preaching badly, but my point is we've elevated that at the expense of downgrading everything else. And could you imagine if a body part, there's only one body part and everyone focused on that one body part? Could you imagine? If there's this gigantic eye like a cyclops but nothing else? That would not be a body, that would be a monstrosity. You understand? One of my daughter's favorite toys is Mr. Potato Head. I love Mr. Potato Head. Okay? Greg still plays with it. Okay? Stefania. Okay? But it's amazing. Have you seen Mr. Potato Head? He's a monstrosity. Okay? He has little eyes and stuff like, you know, little nose. Okay? But even that, okay? Hell hath no fury than to the anger of a toddler if I miss one body part. Those things are hard to find. Okay? See how incredible, beautiful the body of Christ is? Every part is important. And as a church, we should have a greater acceptance of the various gifts. When we focus on one gift, okay, we elevate that gift to the expense of others, and that is not a well-functioning, healthy body, okay? There's no ranking of gifts. There's no BCS ranking of gifts. Do you understand? And it says later in chapter 12, there's a more excellent way to do this, that we are to edify the church for the common good. Okay, and the necessary ingredient to use gifts, though, is love. It's love. Love always has to be the necessary ingredient to use gifts. If not, people be puffed up. Knowledge will puff you up, but love builds up. Okay? So first thing is that every one of you are uniquely gifted. Okay? The second truth of this, not only are we uniquely gifted, we are to use those gifts for the common good of the church, for the body of Christ. And one of the tests that we can use is that does this gift promote the good of the church? And if you're not sure, I think this is where community comes in, to kind of tell you if they feel like you're gifted or not, okay? If you can't sing in tune and you can't, you know, you don't know if you're out of tune stuff, maybe you should not be in the praise team. You know, if you have a constant growl and you just look like a really angry person, maybe you should not be a greeter. Okay, I know I've offended people, okay? Okay, maybe you should not. And we will tell you in love, okay? And so we can help you with the process. If you're not totally sure what your gifts are, you can call this person at 1 a.m. 440-723-1341. Okay, this person wants to be called at 3 a.m., Bob Beckstrom, 440-723-1341. If you want money or any sort like that, 440-723-1341 is an inside joke, okay? But that's what we do. The community helps you find your gifts as well if you're not sure, okay? And so it's very important that you use your gifts for the common. It's not just for you. It's not just for your development. It's to equip, it's to train people. Ephesians says this, that the person of the gifts is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building of the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. You and I have a responsibility and a pleasure to use the gifts that God's given us. Amen? And this is sort of maybe a harsh statement. It's just a truthful statement. The extent to which you use your gifts, the extent to which you practice your spiritual gifts for the common good, is the extent to which Christ's presence is going to be felt in this world. Did you hear what I said? The extent to which you use the spiritual gifts for the common good is the extent to which Christ's presence will be felt in the world. And there's a wonderful quote by Teresa of Avila. She says that as Christ followers, we are the only hands and feet that Christ has here on earth. We're the only hands and feet that Christ here has here on earth. So God is working through you. So use your gifts for the common good of the body of Christ. And the last point I want to make is this. Not only has God uniquely gifted you and used to use it for the building up of the body, but you know what? And this is the thing I'm most excited about. By using your gifts, God's going to use that means. God's going to use that to transform you. He's going to transform you into becoming more Christ-like. Why do I hear this all the time? People go on a mission trip and they come back and say, I've been transformed. Weren't you called to be used by God to transform them? When you use your gifts, it's through that process, you start becoming more like Christ. Okay? I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands right now. Okay? But have you ever found the Christian life to be boring, unchanging, and dull? Don't raise your hands right now. Okay? Okay, I'm afraid how many hands will go up if I ask you to raise your hands. Now, I'm not saying using your gifts or finding your gifts is a cure for all things, but I think it is a medicine. It could be the medicine that ails you at this time while you're kind of flatlining. I think it's very hard to operate in the sweet spot of your spiritual gift and not feel like you're tightly connected with God. I think it's very hard. I think, and personally, I've learned more lessons in my Christian life when I'm using my gifts than any other area. Okay, when I use my gifts that God's given me, one of the things I learn is that, you know, I'm not doing this because I want to earn God's love. It's but because of it. Early on, I think I used my gifts, you know, because I'm going to get brownie points. God's going to be happy with me now. But over a period of time, even though it's taken a long time, me using my gifts is a response to his unconditional love to me. Do you understand? I'm not trying to earn his love. And so when you have that kind of thought, you will be less judgmental of others who don't use it. They don't need your judgment. Do you understand? And so using your gifts is not something you just have to do. Using your gift is something you get to do. You see the difference? It's something you get to do. It's an exciting thing. And when you use your spiritual gifts for his will and his glory and not for yourself, God's going to use that to transform you, okay? And sometimes if you're really, really like deep in the Lord, you realize that, you know what, not only did God give me this gift, okay, that God also has this gift. In fact, he is, some of you guys have the gift of hospitality. Okay, I'm the recipient of that, okay? Okay, God is the God of hospitality. You understand? Some of you guys have the gift of mercy. Pastor Joel has that. God is the gift of mercy. Do you understand? You understand what's happening? St. Augustine said this, that there's not enough people in the history of time that can accurately reflect the many facets of God. You understand? And so when you are hospitable, you are mirroring the very character of God. If you're giving, you're mirroring the God who is giving. It's not just he gave you the gifts, you're mirroring him. You're becoming like him. There's a wonderful quote by a Christian professor at Trinity. This is what she said. Every believer has been given a gift of the Holy Spirit for the building of the body of Christ. Our talent or ability is God's gift to us. The skillful use of that ability is our gift to him. And I love this next two sentences. We'll never know the thrill of fulfilling the purpose for which we were born until we have developed our gift. We will never know the fullness of life until we are in the center of God's will, making our unique contributions to the body of the living God. Did you hear that? I'm going to repeat it one more time. We'll never know the thrill of fulfilling the purpose for which we were born until we have developed our gift. We will never know the fullness of life until we are in the center of God's will, making our unique contributions to the body of the living God. And I hope you're thinking, I want to be on that. I want to be in that. I want to find out what my spiritual gift, and I want to use it. Not out of duty, not out of guilt, not out of fear, not out of intimidation, but because I want to. God's given me this wonderful opportunity to be used by him. And you know, maybe some of you guys need to pray, okay, and think, And God will always answer that prayer if you ask him earnestly. What am I guessing, God? Maybe you need to get some pastoral counseling or, advice, and our elders as well, okay? But I just want to encourage you. God is a God, Lord of the gifts. He will give to you anything that's within the will of God. He's going to give to you that which help his body, okay? And I want to encourage you, every one of you, that every gift, how small or insignificant you think it is, it's extremely important. Let's take any given Sunday, just any given Sunday, okay? Even though it was still slippery outside, you think, did someone shovel the snow? I think Pastor Joseph shoveled the snow today, okay? Someone did, okay? All right? Most people don't even realize that. The praise band comes here early to practice. They warm up the sanctuary. That's very important, okay? The ushers, okay? Mickey does the chairs, okay? If it wasn't for Paul Heisman, the roof already collapsed on us. Do you understand? Okay? Listen. Do you know there are a team of people praying? But who gets the focus? Unfortunately, the speaker. Okay? You know, every time whoever speaks, Pastor Joe, Eloy, and I, someone has to give us this thing that I have no understanding of. Jason or Ryan or Tim or John. Okay? They put it on us. No, they give it to us. And I tell, Eloy, come hither. Okay, put it on me, sir. Okay, I'm just kidding. Okay? Okay, he's using his gifts of servitude to Che. Do you understand? Okay? Okay? But it's everything is important. Every single thing. I'll be honest, 5 or 6 years from now, unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, you'll probably forget this sermon. Maybe 5 or 6 minutes from now. But I tell you what, 50 to 60 years from now, you will not forget that overflowing toilet. No one forget that. You see what's happening? Every gift is important. Every gift is important. And one of the mission visions of Scranton, I think, is so beautiful that there's so many churches, and I'm sorry for sometimes big churches. It's like we're spectators. We're not participants. Let the professionals do it. There's nothing wrong with a big church. There's nothing spiritual about a small church. But I think sometimes in bigger church, we just want to be comfortable and listen as opposed to participate. And one of the great beauties of this church, we have so many people participating in the working of the kingdom, either in these walls or outside these walls. It's amazing. I'm so proud of you. It's just our problem. Sometimes you guys overwork, okay? Some of you guys are ministry junkies. I just want to encourage you. We have so many workers in this body. Well, I'm going to end with this story. Some of you guys, is a well-known story, but it's a well-known story that might not be true. Okay, so it's one of those well-known stories that might not be true. But it has a great point. But supposedly, possibly, you might have heard of this before. There's a story of this great organist in the 1800s. Very prideful, very arrogant organist. And maybe you heard this before. Bear with me. And he comes to this town. This town has a huge church. It's one of those medieval churches in Europe. And he was going to play at this church. It's a big church. And this church had this big, beautiful, elaborate pipe organ. Now, in those days, believe it or not, they didn't have electricity. Okay? So you couldn't make a sound. I mean, they don't have. So, now you can make sound through electricity, but back then you didn't. So what you had with a pipe organ, you had this compression built up on those pipes, that when you hit that key, it lifted up that flap and let that compression come out, and you got that sound, okay? So you have this guy working on that organ, okay? And he had to control the sound. And so if he let out a lot of air, it'll make a big sound. A little air, soft sound, small sound. You get it, okay? So this pipe organ was an incredibly complex musical instrument that required extremely incredible talent. And so, there's a temptation for organists to be very prideful, okay? So you couldn't just hit the keys. You had to depress them in a certain level to get a certain sound. So tremendous talent was needed to play a pipe organ, okay? But he was not alone. Every pipe organist had to have a little boy underneath the pedals that was working the bellows, okay, building up compression. Do you understand? So this guy, okay, I'm not sure if this story is true, sits down on that organ. It's very prideful, you know, comes in, and he performs in front of this massive congregation. And hears this voice from below. The audience can't hear him, but only he does. And this little boy of about 8 says, "Are we ready yet?" Okay, what do kids say now? "Are we there yet?" Right? But back then they said, "Are we ready yet?" And he speaks in which only the child can hear. He says, "What? Are we ready yet?" It's not "we." Question is, am I ready? I'm ready. And your job is just to make the bellows move. So he does this, you know, this. And this, I don't know what he does. He does this. And then he, no sound. He's panicking. And then he hears this voice underneath. And the boy says, "Are we ready yet?" Well, that's kind of like the church, right? Are we ready yet? You know, Pastor Joe, Eloy, and I, we get too much credit. Okay, sometimes the greatest thing we can do is to get out of the way. And our job is to mobilize, to encourage, to inspire, and to maybe teach and rebuke. But you guys are ministers. That's what we believe at Scranton Road Bible Church. Every one of you guys are ministers. Every one of you are royal priesthood. Okay? We're all, quote-unquote, professional. There's no professional amateur. There's no A-list or B-list. Every single one of you are important. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much.